Let us turn now to the book of Hebrews again, looking into the 13th chapter. 13th chapter of Hebrews, beginning at verse 10 and reading through verse 12, which will be our text, the three verses. Hebrews 13, beginning at the 10th verse. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Sermon title is, We Have Jesus, an Altar to Sanctify Us. We have Jesus, an altar to sanctify us. Now, these Hebrew Christians had left Judaism and the ceremonial law under the Old Covenant. Now they were being taunted and tempted to go back to the old familiar ceremonies involving meats, food, and drink. Now, one of the taunts used to deride them and to tempt them was this. They were saying to these Christians, You have no altar anymore. So how can you be sanctified before God without an altar of sacrifice? And the taunt and the temptation would go on. Unless you come back to those old rituals and ceremonies of the brazen altar of sacrifice, you cannot be sanctified before God. You have no altar. No altar to sanctify you through the burnt offering. As so far as outward physical religion of the older covenant was concerned, their critics were right. If you look at it under the old covenant, the critics were correct. But the reality was they were not under the old covenant. They were not any longer found under the old covenant with its physical altar. But even under the old covenant was not the physical, but the spiritual that was so important. And they had completely lost sight of this. You see, they did have an altar. There was but one sacrifice authorized by God under the Old Testament. And all the ceremonies and all the sacrifices and all that was done upon that altar at the temple was about the one sacrifice who was to come. Had they understood, they would have seen and understood. But the Old Testament was unclear to them. They did not understand the spiritual significance even of the altar at which they had been worshiping. So there was this one altar of sacrifice, and it was to be placed in the house of worship for the Israelites in the tabernacle. And later in the temple. The one altar at the temple. That alone was to be used. That was the commandment of God. It was to be used for the sacrifices. And so the blood from it alone could be sprinkled for the cleansing and the sanctifying of God's people. by the burnt offering. Now, we are very clear here. The burnt offering is what is involved. We are not very dear. We are not very close. We're not in time very approximately under the old covenant. And therefore, the language here probably is not as clear, even to a congregation like yourselves who've been very well taught. What is going on? Well, of course, there was the brazen altar of sacrifice. It was the one place that God had promised to meet with his people. Perhaps I should read to you from Exodus chapter 29 and verse 43. And there I will meet with you, with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So he's promised there's one place I will meet with you. Maybe I should read even more than that. There shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. So there were the priests, there was the altar, there was the sacrifice, there was the temple, there were the children of Israel, and there at the altar in the temple, the priests would officiate, but God would come and meet his people. So he promised. Now they had no altar, so they were being told. Were they correct? In one way, yes. In another way, no. In terms of the older administration of God's covenant of grace, they were right under the old administration in some way. But in terms of the new administration of that one covenant of grace, they were totally and they were fatally wrong. They were still looking, those who criticized them and mocked them, were still looking at the shadow that had been replaced by the substance. The reality had come in Jesus Christ. He was the substance of the Old Testament rituals and had fulfilled them by his life and death and resurrection from the dead. So it is grace and the doctrines of grace, as we saw the last time I was with you. If you look back to previous verses, it was the grace of God and the doctrines of grace that must be preserved because they're so essential. That would establish the heart. Only grace will establish the heart. Only those doctrines of God's grace will establish firmly the heart. It's not those meats. It's not that drink. It's not those rituals. They can establish the heart. And they should have always been looking beyond the shadow for the substance that was to come. And that is Jesus Christ. So these rituals and outward observances are not profitable in themselves. They're only temporary. They're only signs. They only point and teach of the grace of God to come and of Jesus Christ, who is the grace of God. Besides this, the apostle tells them, we have an altar. And that altar, he goes on to say, is Jesus crucified. You see, the altar stands for the sacrifice that he made on the cross. That was the place of sacrifice. the cross. That begins to be more clear as you read on in these verses, that the writer is speaking about this cross. And he's speaking in language that may elude you because you're not as familiar with the Old Testament, with the Old Testament sacrifices. Let's see if there's an illustration. Well, somebody says, have some water. And you might say, well, I just drank a glass. Did you drink the glass? Or did you drink the water? Of course, you mean you drank the water from the glass. And so there is the altar on which the sacrifice is laid and slain. But it becomes a symbol for, the altar does, for the sacrifice itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, we read these words from the Apostle Paul. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? So we have an altar out of which we have partaken. And the altar is Jesus Christ crucified, slain on the cross. Now, under the old covenant, when the burnt offering was offered, it was consumed, the entirety. It was to be consumed, burned all up. And they could partake of none of it, not even the priests. Not even the high priest. Now, on many other many other sacrifices, they were left to partake of the meat, of the food, of the sacrifice, which they did. The priests did. Not all the, but the people could even partake of some of it. But not the burnt offering. It was a whole offering consumed wholly, entirely. In the fires. If you had heard Dr. Morales' lecture on the burnt offering at his inauguration as a professor at Greenville Seminary, this might become clearer for you. But you can't, maybe you can go back and listen to a tape, but you didn't hear it. But we begin to understand there's an enormous amount of information here in these very few words. And not being familiar with the Old Covenant, they seem to go over our heads. Now, when was this offering made? This burnt offering that he's talking about. And it's obvious that it's a burnt offering because it's for sin. Did you notice that? Maybe you didn't, but you should have if you didn't. But it goes quickly, doesn't it? But it's for sin. The high priest, for sin, for a sin offering, for a burnt offering. But this was an offering of a special nature on the Day of Atonement. Once a year, there was that offering made. And part of it was sent off into the wilderness, outside the camp. One offering was made on the altar. Another lamb or goat was sent out into the wilderness as a scapegoat, we call it. All of this is involved in here. Now, I want to try to come down and bring you the main points of this sermon. I've been giving you an introduction. This is a long introduction. But let me say to you quickly, I have 8 points. Like a Puritan sermon, somebody said. But I'll try to be very brief. First of all, Jesus, and I hope the background helps you to begin to understand why I'm saying the things I'm saying. Jesus is our altar, or our sacrifice, himself. The altar standing for the sacrifice that was placed and offered on the altar. So Christ is our altar, himself. And he is the only altar of sacrifice under the new covenant and in the church of our day in which we live. He is our meat and our food. Under the old covenant, they couldn't eat the burnt offering. It was consumed. Do we partake of Christ? By faith, we can come to him and partake of him and receive him. Do we come to Jesus? We do. Do we come to him as an altar? We do. Do we come to him as a sacrifice? Yes. That's what we're saying when we call him our altar. But we eat of it. We're able to partake of it. Spiritually, not physically. And we do feed on Jesus Christ like they couldn't do with the burnt offering under the old covenant. So we, in one way, are far superior. But we feed on him by faith, spiritually. Did he not say, I am the Lamb, I am the bread of life? Eat of me. So Jesus is our altar. Secondly, those who serve the outward ceremonies of the tabernacle and its altar, those who serve that Old Testament altar, many of them were doing that still. This is before the temple was destroyed, clearly. So they're still worshiping God in the temple at the altar of sacrifice. But those who still serve God through these outward ceremonies deprive themselves of the great sacrifice, of the greatest sacrifice, of the significant sacrifice, Christ crucified, and all the benefits of his death. They are deprived of the sacrifice of Christ and every benefit that comes through his sacrifice, his death. Now we begin to see that these meats or ceremonies not only do not profit, but they ruin. They actually destroy the one who serves them because they cannot come to the true altar. When they come to the physical altar, they will not come to the true altar, who is Jesus Christ and him crucified. They will not be able, therefore, to receive by faith the benefits of Christ, him and all of his benefits. Because they do not partake of him, they do not believe in him, they do not come to him, and they have, therefore, none of Christ, none of his sacrifice. He is our altar, I say again. But those who serve in those outward ways destroy their very souls by serving the physical, outward altar of sacrifice. Third, placing any physical altar in a church, any physical altar other than Jesus Christ, which isn't a physical altar, but a spiritual one, placing any physical altar in the church is a denial of Christ as the one sufficient sacrifice for sins and for sanctification, salvation. This word sanctification in the book of Hebrews is a bigger word than just what we mean by that narrow idea of sanctification. But it does include it. It's not that it's not there, but it's a larger understanding most of the time in the book of Hebrews. Sanctification involves every part of our salvation, including that making us holy. Those who follow and serve such rituals and ceremonies have no right to Christ, to partake of him, to partake of his sacrifice, to partake of him as their altar, for they are at a different altar. They're still at the physical altar in the temple in Jerusalem because Jerusalem is still standing. So they have forfeited Christ by putting that altar in their churches today. Many boast about this altar that they have and this sacrifice that they offer. It's foolishness, and it's destructive and deadly and fatal spiritually. Now, this altar is in every way sufficient for all the purposes of any altar. even that physical altar under the Old Testament, has been fulfilled sufficiently with this new altar, Jesus Christ. So that purpose was to sanctify. What was the purpose of the Old Testament altar? To sanctify the people before God. What was the purpose now of Christ coming? To sanctify us, that we might stand in his presence. And he might meet with us. And we might partake of him. Which couldn't be done with a burnt offering under the Old Testament. Never. Because it was consumed. So we have no other and we need no other altar but Jesus Christ, who is our altar of sanctification. Now those who claim some other are not only seriously mistaken, they are fatally mistaken. For they are seeking their salvation somewhere else other than in Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. They're looking to their sacrifice, to their church, to their rituals, even if they are not the Old Testament rituals. They're very similar. And they're deceived, fatally deceived. Sinners in their guilt, this is the fifth point. Sinners in their guilt, the first point was Jesus is our altar. Second is those who serve these outward ceremonies deprive themselves of Jesus. Those who put a physical altar in their church are saying that Christ is not sufficient, and therefore they deprive themselves of his sanctification, of his sanctifying power, and who follow those rituals in their church. And this altar is very sufficient. It is more than sufficient for every purpose that any altar was ever put in the temple and that ever any altar existed. He is sufficient and more than sufficient to meet the needs, to bring sanctification, to purify his people. Fifthly, sinners in their guilt and defilement have an altar of atonement in Jesus Christ crucified. So by faith, all believers partake of him, Jesus Christ. He is the altar of atonement. As the animals were sacrificed on the altar of sacrifice to cover the sins through the blood, this was what was done under the old administration of the covenant. They brought the animal sacrifices to the altar and they put them to death and they sacrificed there a burnt offering that would cover their sins. But now we have Christ. We have a better altar by the one sacrifice that he offered that has covered all our sins in his blood. Sprinkle them all clean so that Christ by his one sacrifice covered every sin for every believer, all of his people throughout all the ages. Their sins have been covered by his blood. All the people's sins are covered, and not just in a typical, symbolic, shadowy way, but in the reality of this true, final, one sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No longer the shadow, now the substance, the reality has come in Jesus Christ. 6. There is no other way for God's people to be sanctified but by the blood of Jesus, his God's eternal Son. And all point to this. They point forward to Christ under the Old Testament, and they point backward to Christ afterward. We are looking back to Christ, even as the Old Testament people and priests should have looked forward to him. But as the Old Testament priests carried the blood of sprinkling from the altar into the most holy place and sanctified it once a year on the Day of Atonement, that Yom Kippur, that Day of Atonement, So Christ has taken his blood, as it were, from the cross to heaven, to put it, as it were, upon the altar in heaven, where he is seated, and has covered all our sins, covered it once and for all time, and they will never be seen again, never be held against us. We will never be accountable for them again. Never. Sixth, our being made holy was the purpose of what Christ did in his sacrifice. Not just to forgive, though that was a glorious and wonderful truth, that they would be covered and hidden and expiated, purged away and propitiated, taking the wrath. But he did it also to make us holy. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. So says the poet. So I ask you tonight, are you holy? Not only are forgiven, which you can be through the blood of Christ shed for you and sprinkled upon your conscience and upon the altar in heaven, but are you holy? Christians are holy people. And you must be holy, sanctified. And you're sanctified through the altar, through what Christ did accomplish when he gave his life, a ransom for many upon the cross. So we are holy people, and we are to be holy. And he made us holy, and he continues to sanctify and make us holy. And seven, as the bodies of the animals were burned without the camp, so Christ suffered the reproach of dying in that ignominious way outside the camp. That's not clear here to me whether it's talking about the deposit of the burnt offering outside the gate or the scapegoat who was sent outside the gate. It's probably the first, but sometimes I'm tempted to think about the second. Anyway, maybe if I were a little more familiar, I would not be so confused, perhaps, about what this is referring to. But for whatever it is, there's this shame that Christ bore when he gave himself a sacrifice. If it was the scapegoat, then he was shamed because he was run off in the wilderness, never to be seen again. But if it's the pouring out of the ashes, because the burnt offering completely consumed, there would have been nothing, maybe a few fragments of bones left, and the rest of it would have been burnt up. And they would have finally taken it off the grate, and outside the gate, they would have cast it out into the dump, into the ash heap, Gehenna, hell. That's where Christ went at last. For he suffered all the shame that our guilt can ever bring upon anyone that would have been brought upon ourselves. We are defiled people. We are not holy. But he will make us holy, and he will do it through this ignominious sacrifice. They did throw out the ashes and the unburned pieces of bone into the garbage pit. And there he suffered. And no cross was too great. Nothing so great that he would not bear it. Not for our salvation, our atonement. Eighth, and lastly, God turned Christ's shameful and ignominious death by wicked men into the greatest blessing to sanctify and to save his people from their sins. Yes, from the guilt, but also from the power of those sins, to save them completely. And one day we will be saved even from the very presence of sin in heaven, at last in glory. So, I must close. We have an altar, says the writer of Hebrews, And that altar, Christ crucified for sins, making himself the one burnt offering. And we come to that altar. And you must come. If you've not come, then I invite you and beseech you and beg you to come to the altar of sacrifice to Christ crucified. Come to Jesus Christ. Come now to him. Come to the blood of sprinkling. Come to the feast where you can partake and eat of that, by faith, sacrifice which he made, even his death. So by Jesus Christ, you are sanctified. By faith, you are sanctified. By faith, you are forgiven, pardoned of all your sins, but you're also purified and made holy through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. So you must come to the Lord Jesus, and without delay, if you've never come, come tonight. This is a marvelous truth. And perhaps I have said it very poorly, but I invite you tonight to come to the one altar. Never delay. Do it now. For today is the day of salvation. Now is the hour of salvation. That your conscience might be cleansed. That you might be forgiven. That you would be pardoned. That you would be holy through the blood of Jesus Christ shed for sinners at the altar, himself being the altar. Let us stand for prayer. Father, it is a great mystery what you have done indeed, and we puzzle ourselves over it, perhaps too much. For there is a simple thing. There is an altar for us, a true altar, a spiritual altar, not a physical. And it is the one place where the sacrifice could be made, the true, real, not symbolic, shadowy sacrifice, the true sacrifice. May we come now to that altar, to Jesus Christ slain, and receive the atonement for all our sins, even the pardon, as well as the purity that he will grant through the sprinkling of his own blood. And partake of him, feast upon him, the bread of life, and the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world for us, his own dear people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.